The New Testament lesson is the familiar account of the visit of the Magi to the newborn baby Jesus. It's from Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. This is God's word. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, every year we hear the story, or we sing about it at any rate. We Three Kings, I think we're going to hear that, yep, from the bell choir in a little bit. And the first Noel, one of the longest hymns we sing. It just goes on and on and on. But it's a good story in there. It outlines the biblical story pretty well for us. We know that there were magi. Now, that's what the scripture says. The tradition has sometimes been that they are kings who come from afar because of the prophecy about kings. And some traditions hold that they were actually kings of three different countries. One was from Egypt, one was from Persia, and I forget where the other one was. The scripture is pretty clear that they were magi. And magi are mentioned in the ancient world. One writer says, and I think this was Pope Benedict, says that even Aristotle referred to magi. He was aware of this kind of philosopher, astrologer class of people from the East, from probably Persia, which today would be, I think, modern Iran or Iraq. One of those. Probably Iraq. But where was I? I'm totally off now. Okay. Thank you. Aristotle. There you go. Never mind. They were learned people. They were people of wealth. They were people who had an opportunity to take time out, to travel the distance, following what they saw in the heavens to be a particular omen. That is, that a king would be born. Some, of course, believe that what they saw was some type of natural phenomenon. Halley's Comet came through at the world at that time, not at that time, but about 11 BC. That was probably a little too early for that to be what they saw. There was a conjunction of planets more along the time, either 7 BC or 4 BC, I believe. of Jupiter and Saturn, and they would have been particularly meaningful ones because Jupiter was the planet connected with kings and Saturn was the planet connected with the Jewish people. And so that's why they would go tend to look for, if that's indeed what they saw, looking for the king of the Jews. That's a term that only they use and that one other person in the scripture uses, and that is at the end of Jesus' life, it is Pilate who refers to Jesus as the king of the Jews. The king of the Jews was not a phrase the Jews themselves would use. They would say the king of Israel. But it's Gentiles, and that's going to be important for us in just a minute, who have utilized that phrase only in those two places, at the beginning of Jesus' life and at the end of Jesus' life. Now, this conjunction of planets, if indeed that's what it was, would have risen in the sky or appeared to have risen, would have been visible, probably so modern astronomers say perhaps three times in a relatively short period of astrological time. And perhaps that's what they saw. That they saw it, they saw the conjunction, and being studiers, scholars of the stars, they put it together of that particular meaning. Or what they very well may have seen was something of the Shekinah glory of God. Remember in the Old Testament, God led his people in the wilderness through a pillar of cloud, and then at night, a pillar of fire. It was a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. Remember when the angel appeared to the shepherds, it said that the glory of the Lord appeared around the angel and therefore around them. I lean towards the latter, that this is a supernatural phenomenon, but it may very well have been a natural phenomenon that miraculously appears and gives this guidance to these magi, whether there were three or more, we don't know. If there were three, they're even sometimes given names of Caspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar, and they're given particular emphases. One was young, one was old, one was middle-aged, something like that. But they arrive, and they go to where they would expect to have been led. Because if you're going to look for a king of the Jews, you would go to the city of the kings, of where King David was. And so they show up in Jerusalem, perfectly natural. And they appear to the one who is the acting king of the time, Herod, who's a very awful but interesting character. He's a whole conglomerate of Herod was not a Jew by race. He was actually an Arab by race. He was from a people who were conquered by Jews and were forced to become Jews. So he became in religion a Jew, but he was by race Arab. He was by a culture, he was Greek. Greek was his primary language. He was a cultured individual, and he was by politics Roman. He was friends with Cleopatra and Mark Antony. In fact, he backed them, and he backed the wrong horse because Octavius conquered them, and then Herod had to go kind of finagle his way into the good graces of Octavian, who we know as Caesar Augustus, and to keep his power and keep his confirmed. So he was a remarkable figure, and they go to him, and they want to know, you know, where this new king of the Jews is going to be born, where and when, or does he know about it? And of course, Herod didn't know. He didn't want to know about such a thing. And so he called together the scribes and chief priests of the people. Now remember who they were, the scribes and chief priests. This is Jerusalem. This is where the temple is. This is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests and the chief priests were. There were many of them, and these were the same people who would, in many ways, be responsible for the death of the Messiah, for the death of Jesus, some 33 years later. Who knows if any of them were the same, if there was any continuity between the two groups. There certainly was in terms of family lineage, but maybe even actual people who were called in, this group of people, scholars, to study the scripture and to see where the scripture said the Messiah, the king, was going to be born. And they come together and they see it. They read it. It's right there in the scripture. They put it together that it's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's going to be in Bethlehem, which was about 6 miles away from Jerusalem, about 2 hours' walk. Not really all that far. It was really pretty close. And so Herod calls them together, it says secretly. We don't even know if the chief priests and scribes were told that somebody was looking for this person. But he calls them together and he tells them what he's learned, that it's in Bethlehem. And he says, you know what he says, you know, come back, tell me so that I can go and worship and pay homage to. Of course, we know that wasn't his intent at all. The Magi leave Jerusalem, and again, the star that they see, or whatever it is, the glory of the Lord, the conjunction of planets, the light in the heavens, they see it. It has risen again, and it leads them right to where the child is born, Bethlehem, and the house that they are in, that the Holy Family is in. And they go into the house, and they pay him homage, which meant they would have prostrated themselves in front of the baby. They would have worshipped. They would have, these scholars, these aristocrats, these learned people of wealth who came from such a long distance. They were Arabs, remember. They were Gentiles as well, and they prostrate themselves before the one they believe to be the king, whose light in the sky has led them to him, and they give him those three gifts which we talked about in the children's sermon, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. And of course they leave, and they're told by God through an angel, they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go back by a different way. Now, why is this important? Why does the gospel writer Matthew put this in the gospel, in the story of Jesus' birth? Well, it's important for several reasons, and I'm going to tell you three of them quickly. One of them is what the scribes and Pharisees, the wise men of Herod's court and Jerusalem, were able to figure out, that this was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the one, there would be a king, there would be a Messiah who would be born, and that it would be from the lineage of David, who was the king, the honored king in the lineage. Joseph was a descendant of David, and it would be in that descendant's city, the city of David, which the world would have said was Jerusalem, because that was David's capital. But no, David was from Bethlehem. He was a shepherd in Bethlehem when he was called and anointed to be the king of Israel, and he made Jerusalem the capital for the first time. So Jerusalem could be considered a city of David, but Bethlehem, by those who were there, who were from Bethlehem, who were from the lineage of David, understood that it was Bethlehem to be the place where the birth would take place. And then we have that wonderful passage that Mary so beautifully read for us from the prophet Isaiah. And of course, Matthew has already told us earlier that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that a virgin will give birth, and that the name of this one will be Emmanuel, God with us. He's already told us, Matthew, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 60 that Jesus is the fulfillment now of Old Testament prophecy, because he's the one that is viewed by Matthew as being the one who fulfills that these people from the east, calls them kings in the prophecy here, but the people from the east are going to come, and they're going to come with camels, and they're going to come with gold, and they're going to come with incense, they're going to come with riches, and they're going to come before the king, and they're going to bow down before him. And so Matthew wants us all to know that, look, this has been long planned by God. This has been long understood by God's people, that something like this was going to happen. They didn't know it was going to happen exactly this way. But the coming of the Magi is a significant part of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, which tells us ahead of time about who this child is who's going to be born. That he's not only the Messiah, that he's not only the Savior, but he's the King. And the wise men were prepared because they brought him gold, a gift fit for a king. We'll come back to Isaiah 60 in just a minute. It's also important, because it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. It's also important because the visitation of the Magi, and Epiphany means showing, okay, on Epiphany, that's what we call it, that's what we celebrate, is showing that this King, this Messiah, this Savior is not just for the Jews. It's for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the gospel writer John would tell us. Well, Matthew is backing that up and telling us the same thing in a different way, that Jesus is shown to those who are not Jews, people who were Arabs. Remember, these are Arabs coming from the east, coming to worship the newborn king, the child, because Jesus is coming not just for the Jews. First to the Jews, the shepherds, the showing of Jesus to the shepherds is the showing of this newborn one to the Jews. He was born in a Jewish place, a Jewish home of Jewish parents, surrounded by family and others who were Jewish. And now the Magi have come. And they have brought him gifts, and they have worshiped in ways that those who were Jews who knew where the Messiah was going to be born wouldn't do. None of Herod's wise men showed up in Bethlehem. None of those scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law and priests showed up. But the Magi showed up. They came from a faraway part of the world, understood at that time. And they were shown the one who was born the King of the Jews, the Messiah, and the Savior of the world. That's why it's important. But lastly, it's important because of what is fulfilled in the Old Testament prophecy, especially concerning Isaiah 60. It is believed that the book of Isaiah perhaps was written by at least two people, maybe three. The first section of the book of Isaiah is about the prophecy of King Nebuchadnezzar coming and conquering Jerusalem and taking the people away in captivity. The second section of the book of Isaiah, up through chapter 59, I believe, some see it, well, is viewed as having been written while the people were in captivity. Some would say that 60 and beyond, to 66, are written by that same person while they were still in captivity, but looking forward to the time when Jerusalem would be restored. Others say that they had already come back under Cyrus 50 years after they were taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity in 587. They would have come back in 537 to Jerusalem under Nehemiah and Ezra to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So it's three parts. Some would say that it was written by a later Isaiah reflecting on all of that, that it was the product of one person. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter for us. The important thing to note is that in this section of the book of Isaiah, what's being talked about and prophesied is the restoration of Jerusalem and the restoration of the temple. Because the temple that Solomon built was destroyed. It was destroyed by the Babylonians when they conquered Jerusalem. And the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah restored was not finished, not fully restored. And when Pompey came and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, which is how Rome conquered Jerusalem, that was also destroyed. It's Herod who builds the temple that we think of, the temple that Jesus went to and that's told about in the New Testament. And he started rebuilding it in 17 BC. He didn't really finish it until 66 AD. And the Romans came and destroyed it again in 70 AD. But this prophecy seeks to look forward. Isaiah is looking through the eyes of faith forward to when, after Jerusalem and the people of Israel had been defeated and carted off into captivity, to a time when they'll be restored, when the former glory, some of this language seems to go to describe what the glory under Solomon's reign, Sheba coming, and the gold and the wood and all of this. Yes, that's part of it. Those were the glory days of Jerusalem, envisioned that those days may yet come again, that kings will come and they'll bring gold and they'll bring frankincense and the walls will be rebuilt and the gates will never have to be closed because they'll be open the whole time. They were closed at the time of the prophecy. They would have to be closed even then. But what's significant that the gospel writer Matthew wants us to know, and the coming of the Magi shows us, that what this prophecy in Isaiah 60 is about is fulfilled not by a city, not by the restoration of Jerusalem, not by the lights of that city on a hill, because it isn't in Jerusalem where the prophecy is fulfilled, it's in Bethlehem. And it's not the city that will be restored as being the light of the world, but it's the child born in Bethlehem who is the light of the world, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, who is the fulfillment of Isaiah 60. And it's not about a place. It's about a person. It's not about Zionism and the restoration of Jerusalem. It's about the Messiah, the King, the Savior of the world being born, not in Jerusalem where we would expect him to be born, but in Bethlehem. And that's where the star led the Magi, through Jerusalem, but not as the destination. And the restoration of God's people and the restoration of the light of the world into the darkness of the world, which the star itself was portraying, or the Shekinah glory of the Lord was portraying, would not be fulfilled in the lights of a city. Later, it would be fulfilled. In the book of Revelation, John is given the vision of the new Jerusalem descending from heaven. But there need not be any lights in that city, because the light will be the Lamb, it says. The light of the world will be the light of the new Jerusalem. It's not about a place. It's about a person. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, of all of the glory that is to be Israel's, of all of the glory of the restoration of kings and the Messiah who would restore the people and would restore the place of God. The temple is no longer necessary, because God himself, in the person of his Son, has been born into our world for the Jews, but for all of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.